Good morning. Welcome to the Bible study. I'm your host for today. I keep saying for today because we look forward to Pastor Will Wheaton taking over this program pretty soon. And with Pastor Wheaton, a new host and a new name, Thy Strong Word. We're looking forward to this big change here because, Pastor Wheaton brings a lot of energy and a lot of knowledge with him. And right now I'm feeling a little sleepy and pretty dumb. And because of that, we have Pastor Steve Tice with us from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. Always good to have you with us, Pastor Tice.
Well, thank you very much. Appreciate that.
What's going on over at St. Paul? What's going on with the saints there?
Well, we just a week ago finished up our Vacation Bible School program. Had a chance to share the Word of God with a bunch of kids and their families. Talked about Jesus and his ministry in Galilee, particularly at the Sea of Galilee, that program that some congregations have used this year, Gangway to Galilee.
Gangway.
Yeah. Yes. But it was an excellent opportunity to focus on how God is active in the lives of his people in ways that either surprise or astound us. But we're also in the midst of looking for a staff member for our preschool, so we had an interview process going on there. And had a candidate we thought was going to work, but turns out family obligations got too much conflict there. So we're back to the interview process. Life goes on. And other than that, summertime tends to be a little bit more of a planning activity. But we do have a deaconess intern working in our parish this year. And Deaconess Froh will also be working with the campus ministry at SWCC, campus at Belleville. Greenmount Road, and that's part of our Southern Illinois District Campus Ministry Program. So we'll share her with that activity and just a little bit, perhaps with Grace Rao in this building, too. So
wow.
Yeah, all kinds of excitement going on there.
Well, real glad to hear that things are going pretty well over there.
The Lord's blessing us, and a number of baptisms. I think it'll be 3 weeks in a row this Sunday that we've had a baptism. So
very nice.
It's good.
Very nice. Yep. Always good to see more baptisms and funeral in a church.
Yes, sir. This is a good thing.
Today we're looking at Psalm 64, and we'll get into this. But first, would you start us out with a word of prayer?
Certainly.
Thank you.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Almighty and gracious God, you give to us the gift of your presence and your promise. You tell us that you will send forth your word like the rain and the snow that come, watering the earth and producing food to eat and seeds to plant. Your word will accomplish its purpose. Through your word today, strengthen us to know your truth. Give us comfort in time of danger or attack, and faith to trust your sure and certain word that you will rescue us, even though at times we can't see it. Bless those who are suffering from illness or injury, from loss of loved ones, from ruptured relationships, from those whose lives are in peril from storm or from floodwaters. Continue to bless the emergency responders who work with them, knowing that ultimately your desire is that we, by your gifts, serve others with your love, that they too might come to know of Christ our Savior. Bless our time together today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. By the way, if you'd like to join the program today and discuss our text with Pastor Steve Tice and me, you can do so by calling in the St. Louis area code 314-821-0850. That's 314-821-0850, or nationwide at 800-730-2727. And as usual, I encourage you to call early and get in line, as producer Ginny is waiting patiently by the phones in the call screener's booth over there. Pastor Tice is waving. From a psalm of David, rather, Psalm 64, hide me from the wicked, to the choir master.
Mm-hmm.
Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the throng of evildoers who whet their tongues like swords, who aim bitter words like arrows. Shooting from ambush at the blameless, shooting at him suddenly and without fear, they hold fast to their evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly, thinking, who can see them? They search out injustice, saying, we have accomplished a diligent search, For the inward mind and heart are of a man are deep. But God shoots his arrow at them. They are wounded suddenly. They are brought to ruin with their own tongues turned against them. All who seek them will wag their heads. Then all mankind fears. They tell what God has brought about and ponder what he has done. Let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. Let all the upright in heart exult. Pastor Tice, as usual, we like to, as we look at the text, consider what the context might be here. I personally was looking around and I didn't find much in the way of a context here.
The general consensus of the scholars I've consulted and the commentators on this particular psalm is that we really don't have any clue historically where this sits. As a psalm of David, then it would be in the time of David's reign, but no specific detail. If you recognize that it also has the possibility of applying to people later on, another person, individual, thought that perhaps this was aimed at the people during the Babylonian captivity, especially Daniel, who was snares laid for him. But even so, that would then be David writing in a reference to an unfulfilled event for one coming down the road, which the prophets do regularly write, but we don't know.
Right. Well, obviously, David is feeling not loved, as is the case in a lot of his psalms. He's not necessarily feeling the love of all of the people. Before we get into the text, I'm really curious about this call. Once again, you can call in area code 314-821-0850, 800-730-2727. And on the line is David in St. Charles County. Something about deaconesses. What's going on, David?
Oh, just curious. I heard you say that David didn't feel very loved, and I thought you were talking to me. And I'm thinking, oh, no.
Well, you never know.
Well, yeah, sometimes I feel that way. Hey, you know, the first time I hear that occasionally on KFUO about deaconesses.
Yes.
And my question is, you know, when you read the book of Acts, like, I know this might be off your topic a little bit, but
it's what we do.
In Acts 6, it talks about choose out six men to be deacons. And then you turn to Timothy and it gives the qualifications for deacons. And they're always men. So where does Missouri Synod get the authority to have women deaconesses? And I can listen off the air if you want to get the answer to that.
All right. Thanks,
okay.
David.
Yeah, thanks, David.
Hey, you know, that's actually an interesting question.
Sure.
And I wrote for Dr. Norman Nagel, a 15-page paper that ended up being almost 50 on deacons and elders and all that kind of stuff. But I'd like to defer to you. But basically, at
that's
the end of my 48 pages, my conclusion was there is no good conclusion. But
I think probably the easiest way to approach the question of deaconesses, and David's question was, where do we find authority for deaconess as in female?
Yes.
And that would probably show up most of all in Romans, where Paul talks about a young woman, our sister Phoebe,
a servant of the church at Cenchrea. Very good.
And Phoebe is, for us as Lutherans, what we would call the first of the deaconesses. And we hear about Lydia, who was a seller of purple and helped the church in her town. But Phoebe in particular, in Romans 16, as Paul commends that they welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, that she may be a patron of many and of myself as well. So we have Phoebe, a servant of the church. Mm. And without giving us a whole lot of detail about Phoebe, we basically find this woman who is a servant, a sister. And the Greek word here for her is diakonos,
right?
Deaconess, servant is a diakon, one who serves as a deacon. And the Greek word deacon here applied to Phoebe is applied to a female. And so what we're dealing with is a woman who fills this capacity of one who administers mercy and care and attention to the needs of the church, but not one who does the ministry of word and sacrament.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, if you go back to the Acts passage, when they've come to the apostles in, and this is David's kind of basis when he talks about the seven deacons appointed to deal with the widows of the Greek-speaking community. The apostles specifically say this kind of work needs to be done, but we're going to devote ourselves to the Word of God and to prayer, the right. spiritual ministries that are first call of the pastor. And then we'll appoint others, spiritual people led by the Spirit, wise people, to care for mercy ministries or personal application of God's gifts in the need of a family situation. That's where we get it.
The only thing that I would add to this, and this will probably open a can of worms for a lot of people, is that we have taken biblical terms and given them new meanings in
this
a lot
is
of
true.
Ways.
Yeah.
And so as you look at the presbyters or elders, the elders were ordained men. They were pastors.
Right.
But now we have elders in the Lutheran Church who are actually deacons. They are people who are there to assist the pastor, to serve as his hands and as an extension of him. So instead of communion taking an hour, because the pastor first comes by with the host and then comes by with the chalice and then comes by with the individual cups or whatever order you might do it in. There are those who are given to assist the pastor. And properly, I believe we should call these men deacons, not necessarily elders in a true biblical sense. And but that's not alone the point, is we all have our diaconia in our vocations. We all serve, which is what diaconia is service. And so we all have our diaconia before the Lord. And the apostles actually call each other deacons at times as fellow servants of the Lord.
Right.
So we have this office that we've created in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod of deaconesses, and deaconesses go back before the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. But we don't have them as ordained individuals. The Roman Catholics have the threefold office of the deacon, the priest, and the bishop. Actually, I think it turned into a sevenfold office later on. But and so we don't have an ordained office of the deacon. And we understand the deacon is a lay office, one of assistance and one of service. And so when we say deaconesses, if you're looking at it from a Roman Catholic context, we're talking about apples and oranges. Because
Absolutely.
This is not an ordained, we call them consecrated servants, but not ordained servants. And we understand ordination goes with word and sacrament ministry. But we've gone far afield, which is a lot of fun, but we probably should get back to Psalm 64.
And we can get back to Psalm 64, and we can do that very simply. David was talking about people who were out to get him.
Yes.
And in the life of the church, There are often those who will find a way to try to disrupt the life of a Christian. And I don't want to make too much out of the fact that David was the anointed of the Lord to be king of God's people, and yet he knew himself to be prince. God was the actual king.
Mm-hmm.
And so what he's done is he said, as the Lord's servant, I find people trying to trap me.
Mm-hmm.
You who are truly the king, come and rescue me, you're a servant.
I see what you did there. Very good.
Yeah.
So let's go ahead and look at these opening verses here. Maybe we'll just go through the first sentence here. Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from dread of the enemy. There's the first sentence right there.
Yep.
So David is complaining. He says, hear my complaint. And he seems to feel like the opposition is winning here. You think that that's a safe assessment?
I think he's more along the lines of saying, I don't see your immediate response, O Lord. It's interesting to note the phrase that's used, hear my voice in my complaint, O God.
Mm.
Because when you hear the word voice, it's actually, in a poetic sense, contrasted later with the words of the evil ones, and later in verse 5, they talk of laying snares. So this whole talk of the evil ones contrasted with the voice of the servant of God. And so we have an indication that David's saying, I am forming it into words. It's a prayer.
Hmm.
Hear my voice as I complain. It's not just I'm grumbling about things. I'm addressing this to the one who can help.
I have my little Hebrew lexicon open here, and it's interesting that this word for voice One of the other definitions is bleating. Bleating, not bleeding, but bleating, like I'm like a goat here.
Yes. You know?
And I think that that kind of goes along with David's understanding that we are the Lord's sheep.
Right.
And so it's also his past as a shepherd is really kind of cool there.
Yep.
So
he's,
Lord, hear me. You don't seem to be acting on my time frame.
Well, and I think part of it comes that the, he preserved my life from dread of the enemy or the fear which the enemy produces is another way to say that. And he, partly what he's praying for is the Lord to also heal or correct his understanding of what's happening.
Mm.
He says, I'm crying to you, but the problem is I dread the enemy, and I know they're out there. Lord, help me to deal with the fact that I'm dreading the enemy, knowing they're trying to harm me, rather than trusting you already at work to save me. So partly there's a, another level of his complaint.
Indeed. Well, let's move on from here. Verse 2, hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the throng of evildoers who whet their tongues like swords, who aim bitter words like arrows, shooting from ambush at the blameless, shooting at him suddenly and without fear. I've been working through a book by Newt Gingrich on Pearl Harbor.
Oh, mm-hmm.
And the outrage that America felt when the Japanese attacked without declaring war.
Mm-hmm.
A dastardly deed, a day of infamy, as the president said.
Yeah.
You know, David seems to feel like, hey, you know what? These guys are they're fighting really dirty, mm-hmm. and this is not cool.
Secret plots.
Yes.
Yeah. And I think the as a king, especially as he looks at foreign nations and they're preparing to attack, that he can deal with. His problem is within his own nation. Eventually, within his own family, there are secret plots being hatched to depose him, to catch him in ways, you know, reminded of his son Absalom sitting at the gate saying, do you have a complaint against someone? The king hasn't appointed enough judges to rule, but here I am. I'll sit at the city gate. Come to me and I'll solve your problem. And that's kind of this secret plot that Absalom has against his own father. And I suspect some of that's what's going on with David here, is he knows that within his own family, within the nation of Israel, there are those who are trying to overthrow him. Not so much foreign enemies as much as domestic enemies.
Before I went to seminary, I worked in politics for about 5 or 6 years as a consultant, worked on campaigns and all that. And we hear the stories about the smoke-filled back rooms.
Mm-hmm.
They aren't filled with smoke, but otherwise it's pretty accurate.
Yeah.
There's a lot of plotting and scheming. How do we get to our opposition? How do we get his goat here? How do we make him look bad?
Mm-hmm.
You know, what has he done? How is his voting record on these issues? You know, all these kinds of things. And it sounds like, as I keep pointing out here, politics hasn't changed in the last few thousand years, that you're always going to have the opposition there. And they're mm-hmm. always going to be just digging through your trash and trying to find something that they can kill you with, something that they can stab you with. And for David, I think that it's not just a political attack, but this could very well mean his very head.
Yeah, that's
as the king.
Death is certainly a possibility. The way you get rid of the king and take over is you kill him.
Right.
Yeah. It's also
the king is dead. Long live the king.
Yeah. And as I was thinking about this, David also, in his role as the progenitor of the Messiah, the anointed whose anointed heir will ultimately rule. Later on in the psalm, it's coming up shortly, they shoot their arrows at the one who is blameless.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the same word used for Job, who walked before the Lord and was blameless, meaning he was in a righteous relationship with God through faith, not he was never sinning.
Right. We know what David did with Bathsheba
yeah,
and everything,
yeah.
So he's not blameless in that sense.
But he's blameless in that he has confessed his sin, and the Lord has put it away and counts faith as righteousness. And I'm thinking in much the same way as Jesus, centuries later, obviously, is working in the people among the people of Israel, and there are those who are plotting to arrest him, overthrow him, kill him. But they don't come out and do it openly.
Mm.
They do it quietly, but every once in a while they'll publicly raise a doubt.
Right.
You know, is it proper to work on the Sabbath or not? You know, and they set before him a what I call a false dichotomy. And Jesus himself responds by saying, you know, if you're sheep falls in the well, you'll pull it out. So it's okay, obviously, to do good on the Sabbath. Therefore, it's okay to heal people. But these plots and their words, and they're sharpening their tongues like words, blades. The Hebrew for tongue is also similar to the word for blade because it's your weapon of attack.
You point out also in this, it brings to my mind that when they came to take Jesus, they did it by cover of night. In the dark, where no one could see their shameful behavior here. You know, they do it with violence. And Jesus points out, hey, I've been around you every day for the last few months here or whatever. You could have done this at any time, but you do it in the dark. You do it in this sinful way that is, you know, trying to cover yourselves. Like God can't see what you're doing here. And a lot of times, those who scheme and those who would do harm to others do so in such a way where it's hidden, and they think that they can hide their sin from God. When I've had parishioners come to me and they confess their sins, and I say, well, let me ask you, especially if they say, I know I should feel more sorry for this than I do you do this openly? Do you announce that you're doing this, or do you do it in secret? And when the answer is I do it in secret, then then there's actually hope in my mind, because you know the shame of it, you know the sinfulness of it, and so in that there is even a kind of a silent confession that I know that this is sinful, and I know that I need forgiveness for this.
I think if we look at David's phrase, "Hide me from the secret plots, from the throngs of evildoers," it's that crowd of people who gather around that which appears to be a blessing in physical senses. The same word throng is used in Ezekiel to talk about the enemy who are coming to attack God's people. So we're looking at it. The idea, hide me, it reminds me of Psalm 27. He will set me high upon a rock, which means when the enemy are hunting for you, you're up out of sight. Hide me from the evildoers. And so the Lord is the one who's going to hide the ones who are attempting to shoot us with words too. And especially for David, it was the secret attacks by word away from him that he couldn't respond to. Any public statement that David was made against David as king, against you or me as an individual, we can respond to. It's the secret attacks that suddenly are shot out at us like arrows from ambush.
This phrase here, and you kind of keyed on it, they wet their tongues like swords. That wet isn't wet like water, but wet as in sharpen.
Right.
And
using
you
a whetstone.
Right. You mentioned that that word for sword and tongue are so similar. And I can't help but to think, why? And we see in Scripture time and time again, we hear about the tongue. Could you comment on that?
Well, I think part of the reason connected to this is that the tongue is always sheathed until you open your mouth and start talking. Therefore, it's a weapon that can't harm until you actually engage it. And so the words we use can harm people. They can destroy lives. They can destroy relationships. They also can certainly be instruments of hate. The Apostle James talks about, you know, the danger of the sword, the mouth. You know, it's an evil. He calls it a fire. That, you know, it's like a raging forest fire, and then the tongue's more dangerous than that. And Paul talks about the sword of the Spirit, and the book of Hebrews talks about the Word of God being living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. So when we use the word tongue, we're talking about an instrument designed to be used carefully. It can harm, but properly used as a surgical scalpel, it can also be used to heal. And so the whole idea that they're wetting their tongue means they're planning to do damage. They're plotting ahead of time, wetting the blade, so to speak. Wetting their tongue like swords means they're actually sharpening the attack. They do, with malice aforethought, I believe is a term that's occasionally used here, there is an intention to harm. And you can accidentally say something that hurts somebody, and then you can come back and apologize, and it'll be accepted as a simple, you misspoke or you didn't realize how harmful that was. But when you're sharpening, wetting, You're preparing for battle.
Yes.
That's an intentional harm coming up.
Well, I'd also like to point out, and we need to take a break here, but I'd like to point out also that the tongue can be a scalpel used for healing also.
Absolutely.
And so we might sharpen it for good as well, mm-hmm. as for evil.
Absolutely.
As Maxwell Smart would say.
Yes.
We're talking with Pastor Stephen Tice about Psalm 64. We'll be back right after this on the Bible Study.
Finding just the right partner is a blessing when it comes to achieving God's plans. Hi, I'm Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Before taking this position, I worked with LCEF in my home congregation. It was a joy to find a true Lutheran partner that understood our unique needs as we built a school and welcomed new families into our church and community. I hope you experience that joy too. Visit lcef.org to find out how your ministry can become empowered in its kingdom work.
During this week on Law and Gospel, we discussed a hymn, the best chapter in the Bible to summarize the Lutheran distinctions between law and gospel, and the unique teachings found in the Lutheran faith. On the next broadcast, we have an open mic line Friday to call in with your questions and comments on any theological subject.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church, where every night of the year you can hear sacred music. Weeknights at 6 p.m., listen to sacred music on AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis, as well as streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer, on Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to the Bible Study. We're talking with Pastor Steve Tice from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois, and we're talking about Psalm 64. You can join the program at 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area. Can you believe I still have to look to see what that number is? That's 314-821-0850 or 800-730-2727 nationwide. And we always appreciate your calls. We left off. We were talking about swords and using words like arrows, how the tongue can be used for great destruction or also mm-hmm. for great healing. But it seems that we prefer the destructive use of the tongue. And then we move on into four, that they shoot these arrows out of ambush, from ambush at blameless, shooting at him suddenly and without fear. Mm-hmm. Pastor Tice, during the break, you were telling me a little bit about this. Would you share it with
sure.
our listeners?
We're looking at this whole understanding that shooting from ambush suddenly and without fear, it's not that they have no fear of discovery. It's that they have no fear of God. They're not concerned that what they're doing is actually against God and God's will. Hmm. So without fear, without respect for God, not just, oh, I'm hiding safely, no one will see me. It's, I don't care how God sees this, without fear, without a respect for who God is and what God wants.
So in a sense, shameless.
Yeah, absolutely.
Just utterly shameless.
And they're attacking the one who is blameless, as I mentioned earlier, you serve, same word used for Job. There's no justification for this attack other than their evil plot, which is against God's will.
So we have shameless shooting at blameless.
That's it.
There we go. We'll make a t-shirt. let's move on to verses 5 and 6 here. They hold fast to their evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly, thinking, who can see them? They search out injustice, saying, we have accomplished a diligent search, for the inward mind and heart of a man are deep. They hold fast to their evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly, thinking, who can see them? And does this go back to that whole shameless kind of thing?
Yeah, it's tied to the fact that the talk of the wicked, the speech of the evil ones, and in Scripture again and again, it's contrasted and a verb for this speaking, this sniping at others, shows up in reference to the plotting of the wicked in other sections of Scripture as well, where they're deliberately making an evil plan, and the wicked talk in a way different from the people of God. And so occasionally a different verb is actually used to indicate that they're not wanting what God wants.
That's our old Adam, though, also. Mm-hmm. We as Christians, we struggle with that constant tension of being a saint and a sinner at the same time.
Oh, yeah.
That in our spirit, we desire to serve the Lord. We desire to keep his law. We want to be like him. Mm-hmm. We don't want to keep his law because if we don't, he's gonna not be our father anymore. But we want to keep the law because we want to be like our dear Father in heaven. But still, there's that shameless, sinful side of us that we keep drowning in the waters of baptism and through confession and absolution, and yet mm-hmm. he just keeps treading water, and he does shameless things.
Well, C.F.W. Walther writes about this, especially in his—well, he didn't write it himself. His students copied down his evening lectures, which were the proper distinction between law and gospel in the preaching task. And he particularly focuses on, as Christians, we will have this constant struggle. The distinction between Christians and the unbelieving world is they don't struggle with it.
Right.
They just go ahead and do the evil. So when you and I are encountering the evil desire that overcomes the righteous desire, it's a point where we have to recognize that calls for repentance, and the Lord will restore us. C.F.W. Walther's lectures, he talks about the sin which rules and the sin which has been ruled, or, you know, the one that's in charge and the one that you're over. And as Christians, we are always the ones conquering sin by God's power. It doesn't rule us, mm-hmm. but we still fall into sin.
Right.
But the one who is ruled by sin is the one who has no shame. These are the evil ones in this text. They're the ones that, unlike you and me, having been made new by the gift of the Holy Spirit and faith, never desire the good.
Mm-hmm.
And so here's this contrast. They say, who can see them? They search out injustice, saying, we've searched hard to find a way to punish this guy, and it doesn't matter if it's good or bad. It's what we want.
Right.
And as newborn Christians in Christ Jesus, as believers in Jesus Christ, newborn people, our will is always to want what God wants. We're not seeking out injustice, we're seeking justice. So there's a big contrast in this psalm between the believer and the unbeliever.
As you were talking, I can't help but to think in the church, the old Adam seems to rule very often over the new man. And how we struggle in voters' meetings and everything else to see what is the will of the Lord. Not the will of the pastor,
mm-hmm.
not the will of the elders, but the will of the Lord. And of course, the only way we can really know that is by knowing the Word of God. And so the question is, how does this serve the gospel? And how churches split over things that usually are not doctrinal, but over colors of paint
mm-hmm.
and drapes and,
yeah.
You know, does the parking lot really need to be fixed or not? And these things are not things that are in service of the Lord necessarily, but this is what people get worked up over. And they start plotting and scheming, and even pastors do
yeah.
at times, and so forth and so on. And so how that shamelessness and how the devil rejoices in kind of using our tongues
mm-hmm.
in this way that serves him and not the Lord.
Yeah. I think it also, we see it happening outside of our own country, far more visibly of the evil ones plotting against the people of God in the sense that you go to a country where actual physical violence is carried out against Christians when they gather for worship or against a pastor's family yeah. or his household. And in that case, these words of David would have a much different kind of application. Still the same message of God being the one who cares for his people, but entirely different level of danger for us as believers, where someone's actually out to get you.
Physically as well as spiritually. The number to join the program is 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, or nationwide 800-730-2727. Let's talk to Linda in Farmington, Missouri. Welcome to the Bible study, Linda.
Good morning, pastors.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I was privileged Monday to... I was invited to come down to church camp and teach this class full of teenagers on down to 9 years old in my class. I had about like 55 kids in the chapel down there. And I didn't know. The Lord really led me on how to teach them, because I'm not used to teaching children. But he showed me to, you're talking about hide me, you know, and these kids are facing Satan out there as they go out into this world. It's, you know, this world is ready to burst open with revival, and these kids, we can get them ready. We can get their armor on them. And the armor is Jesus Christ, and the fruit of the Spirit is Jesus Christ. And what the Lord showed me to do is just make out a paper saying, God is love across the top. God loves you going down. It forms a cross, and Father, Son, Holy Spirit all the way around it. The armor of God coming out from the sides, the fruit of the Spirit coming out from the other side, showing them victory. I said, fold this up, put this in your pocket. And when you come under attack, I get that out, get back to the cross, your foundation. That's where the victory is. And I said, come with me to the cross. This is where Jesus died for you. This is where we have the victory. This is where we come in contact with the armor of God. And, you know, a lot of these things that, you know, Satan uses is it comes up against our brain, like you were saying, the words. And we've got this helmet. That is Jesus Christ. He's got our mind. He gives us his mind. And, you know, those things can roll off of us if we stay near that cross. I say, stay with me at the cross and know the power of his life. And like you said, stay at your baptism. That's the same thing as saying stay at the cross. And we have victory in Jesus. Yep. And we have his love. And I told them, I said, you can trust someone who loves you, and he died for you. So, I mean, when you're talking about hiding, mm-hmm. we hide in the Son of God, in his glory, in his righteousness, right?
Yeah, that's thanks that's so it. Much, Linda.
Yeah, yeah that, and this is exactly the significant point that Linda makes, is we have a actual historical event outside of ourselves that we can turn to, a person who came and loved us enough to die for us, and then gave us his continued presence through baptism, through his word. In the gifts of the Holy Spirit, he continues to promise us he will be with us. And I think, you know, for some kids, they learn visually, and so you have the image of God loves you in print. That's very helpful for some kids who don't learn as well with an auditory method. So if you can combine the word of God with a visual image, that can always be very helpful for people to connect with it quickly. But again, it's in Jesus. It's in the cross where we do have our strength.
I have desired to know nothing while I was among you except Christ and him crucified. And I think, Linda, I think that's the point that you're trying to drive home here, is that it's all about Jesus. It's all about his atonement. It's all about his grace, his mercy for us, and not about the things that we're doing or not doing in order to please him. Let's move on in our text. The second part of verse 6 here, for the inward mind and heart of a man are deep. In this sense of deep, are we looking at an abyss, like the pit of hell kind of thing? Or
no, I think it's more along the lines of you and I can't understand what other people are necessarily up to. Now, the Lord looks at the heart.
Too, yeah,
yeah, the Lord looks at the heart. And the evil that's there, the deep for the one who is cut off from God, yeah, that's the abyss of hell is the depth that they're going to. But, oh, the depth and the riches of the wisdom of God. See, now that's deep too, but that's God. And once we are made new in Christ and our minds are not conformed to this world but transformed by the power of God, then those things connect, we connect to them. But the fact is, there are people plotting that you and I can't figure out. The Lord knows, and so David says, those guys are out to get me. I don't know what the plot is. Lord?
Vengeance is yours.
Check it out, yeah.
You can deal with this, right?
Yeah, right.
I know I've walked out of more than one meeting, looked up, and said, Lord, it's your church, it's your mess, you can deal with it, right? as we look at this also, I can't help but to think that the ways of the Lord, and I think you were getting at this, are so far beyond our comprehension. Mm-hmm. And it's one of the reasons that I'm a Lutheran Christian is we're okay, maybe not comfortable, but we marinate in the idea of there being paradox.
Absolutely.
How is it that God wants all people to be saved and yet some aren't? And we realize the answer is only that, because we choose to not be saved, but we can't really choose to be saved. And so there's this tension, you know, mm-hmm. and there's so many questions like that. How is it that this is the body and blood of Christ and the Lord's Supper? Well, you know, our Roman Catholic friends went a little too far with the idea of transubstantiation, saying a little too much. But that's not really the problem as much as what Luther points out is actually that they're saying that they're offering Christ again to the mm-hmm. Father, that he's being sacrificed. So sometimes we are given to say too much.
Yeah.
Instead of just saying, you know what, we're missing some variables here and the Lord is amazing. That he's told us more in his book than we could learn in 100 lifetimes, and yet he's only mm-hmm. given us a drop in the bucket of what there is to know about him and his ways.
Absolutely.
And so, whereas our minds and hearts are deep, his ways are so far beyond that. Let's move on to verses 7. We'll look at verse 7 here. But God shoots his arrow at them. They are wounded suddenly. So, Pastor, all of a sudden, it goes from them shooting at mm-hmm. God's anointed to God saying, two can play this game, right?
Yeah, and the thing is, they are wounded suddenly. They thought they were hiding. They thought it was secret. They thought it was unknown. And then the Lord jumps out and gets them. The Lord comes mm-hmm. back, and he attacks them. And it's the rescue that David has been crying for, Lord, hide me. And in reality, the Lord leaves David out in plain sight, but shoots the enemy.
it's the way of God. Yeah. I'm going to take what you think you can do and turn it on your ear, and I'll show you mm-hmm. a thing or two here. Let's talk to James in St. Louis. Oops. There we go. There's James. Welcome to the Bible study, James.
Thank you. I was listening to you, brother, as you were talking about how evil plotting and politicking affects us or affects the church and what we are admonished to do when confronted with theological spin and rhetorical craftiness that causes us to bite and devour each other. So when we're admonished in Romans 16, verses 17 through 20, is this a good application to use when confronted with, you know, the kind of theological spin and rhetorical craftiness that causes us to bite and devour?
All right, James, when you call in, I should know I'm going to have to go somewhere else in the Bible. What was that verse again?
That was Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 20.
Okay,
and it's related to what you were talking about, the evil plotting and politics mm-hmm. and how it affects us in the church. And sometimes we're confronted with this theological spin and rhetorical craftiness, and it causes us to fight and devour each other. And I wonder if this is a practical application against that.
All right. Thanks, James. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive, for your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Pastor Tice, any thoughts?
Well, I think there's a couple of simple things. As James has pointed out here, there are those who are plotting, and they don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ but their own appetites, and they tend to deceive the hearts of the naive by their tongue. Mm-hmm. Again, it's the smooth talk and flattery. They sharpen it up to deceive people. This isn't the kind of wounding arrow against the public figure. This is the slow cut that bleeds the naive out of faith. And in the understanding then that what happens is often, as James' reference was to devouring one another, the apostles caution against this self-centeredness. And the motive to deceive others is always self-centered. It's never God-centered. God is not interested in deceiving anyone. So the only one who's going to deceive is the father of lies. Mm. And so if you're trying to deceive people in the church, you're serving not Christ, but the Antichrist. And so in the plots and arrows that are referred to in Psalm 64, they're hiding and they think they can get away with it. God won't let them. In the church, what happens is when people do this and then the plotters turn against each other, mm-hmm. then they'll start devouring one another, and that's not the work of the church either.
Right, right.
Yeah.
I'm always suspicious when there are religions that have a lot of secret rituals and secret things going on. In our church, there are very, very few secrets, and those secrets are usually in an attempt to keep the Eighth Commandment and not bear false witness mm-hmm. against each other.
Yeah.
You know, the bond of the confessional kind of thing. But most everything else is pretty out in the open. These deceptive things where if you have to wonder if your church is involved with some of these things, maybe you should ask yourself, how many things are going on secretly?
Mm-hmm.
How many secrets are there rituals and that sort of thing that people aren't allowed to see from the outside?
And I think in light of Psalm 64, what was going on there with the attacks against David is these plots were out of his sight, mm-hmm. and they were kept from a place where they could be openly examined.
Right.
And in any kind of a secret teaching, secret rituals, we have to be asking a simple question. It was the practice among the early Christians to dismiss those who were not going to participate in the Lord's Supper from the Lord's Supper ahead of time, but partly that was to protect the church in time of persecution
right.
from
right.
false
That's...
reports going out. So, you know, there's a difference between you can't know this until later, and if you don't know what this is, we'll ask you not to take part in it.
Right. And you point out also this is a time of persecution that this was going on, where people would infiltrate the church and then all of a sudden turn them over and they're fed to wild animals or gladiators mm-hmm. or something like that. So that's a little different, especially as the church was accused of things like cannibalism.
Right.
A lot of other weird stuff. God shoots his arrow at them and they are wounded suddenly. I can't help but to think this goes along with the idea of man plots and schemes and God laughs. He undoes our grand plans here. He says, nope, that's yeah. not the way that this is going to play out.
Yeah, he's able to wound them suddenly. Their wounds appear is what it sounds like in Hebrew. Is God shoots and poof, there's a wound.
Right.
And they're going, what'd that come from?
Yeah. Let's move on here. Verses 8 and 9. They are brought to ruin with their own tongues turned against them. All who see them will wag their heads. Then all mankind fears. They tell what God has brought about and ponder what he has done. Pastor Tice, what jumps out at you here first?
Yeah. This is that whole understanding that they're trapped by their own words. They thought they were going to accomplish something. And this whole understanding, it reminds me, as I thought about this, of the high priest who said to the people in the council when they arrested Jesus, do you not know that it is better that one man die and that the whole nation perish? Being high priest that year, he prophesied, not knowing what he was saying, that Christ would die for all. Their own words are actually turned against them.
Yes.
And in this sense, the plotting ones think they're so smart, think they're getting away with something, but their own words will in the end condemn them.
His blood be on us and our children.
And it is.
But not the way that they thought, right?
Right? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that's really verse 8. It really screams at me, crucifixion here. Mm-hmm. They are brought to ruin with their own tongues turned against them. All who see them will wag their heads. And that shoots me back also to Psalm 22,
mm-hmm.
as Jesus is on the cross and he starts quoting Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Yeah.
And part of that psalm is how they mock him and wag their heads mm-hmm. at him and how God is undoing what they thought that they had done.
Sure. And it's almost like the idea of sticking out your tongue, you know. and wagging the head while sticking out your tongue. People pretty
we
much
need the
see
video
that.
Camera on for that. Ah, one.
Sorry, yeah. much only so much you can do in radio. But in the process of this understanding that their words, which they think are so crafty, so wise, so successful, will in fact destroy them. And this is what happens. God has to create Psalm 51, create in me a new heart.
Mm.
Renew a right spirit within me, and then my words will please you. Then I will tell sinners your ways. Otherwise, my words will turn against me. And so as we take parts of the Psalms in other sections, we see this, the evil one's words never bring good.
Mm-hmm.
But the word of the Lord always accomplishes his purpose, Isaiah 55. So,
how God humbles us, and he takes our evil plots, turns them on their ears, mm-hmm. and those who have, whom the Holy Spirit has worked on properly, we move on to verse 9 for them. Then all mankind fears, they tell what God has brought about and ponder what he has done. Jonah was on the run from God, and he had done all mm-hmm. sorts of ridiculous things to try to get out of what God had in mind for him. And finally, he's driven to his knees, he's undone, and he goes and does what God has taught him. We're not so different from Jonah. We do that sort of thing all the time. But sometimes it requires a good smack on the head before we are taught the proper fear and reverence for God.
Mm-hmm.
And then we can do what Jonah did. We can finally pony up and do what the Lord has for us to do.
Yeah. And I think this is also the interesting use of the word fear in contrast to the way it shows up in verse 4. They're without fear there.
Mm.
And now all mankind fears. There's the action of God produces the reverence of God.
Right.
Previously, they thought they were hiding out from God. And in fact, God's the one who's hiding out his people. Hidden. Your life is hidden in Christ with God. See, how does God hide us? He hides us in Christ.
Right.
And this is the whole understanding. The phrases every once in a while that pop up in the New Testament are actually the apostles reflecting the Old Testament.
Hmm.
Jesus often summarizes or quotes a psalm, paraphrases it. And the thing is, for me, it's never surprising, but it's always kind of delightful for my own brain once it makes the connection, that something in the New Testament is actually picking up an Old Testament phrase and opening the blossom for us to see what was always there in the bud.
Very good. Very good. They tell what God has brought about and ponder what he has done. Once again, I'm driven back to Jonah, but this time with Nineveh.
Mm-hmm.
These are people who are utterly turned against the one true God. They're just the most vile of vile.
Yeah.
It's almost, for us as Christians today, mm-hmm. what it would be like to be sent to Iran to tell all of the angry Muslims about our God, and then all of a sudden see them all repent and believe in Jesus,
mm-hmm.
where we'd just be, slack-jawed and maybe not even happy because of a lot of the violence that has been done. It's one of those things where God takes us and he turns us, he repents us,
mm-hmm.
and he puts us back on the path. And then verse 10 here, let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. Let all the upright in heart exult. We are only righteous in the Lord. And that's kind of mm-hmm. verse 10 here starts to strike on that. Any what do you have for us in this?
Well,
verse?
a couple things. Let the righteous one who's righteous by faith, not good in their own sense, but the word that shows up here in Hebrew, rejoice, the King James Version translates that be glad, but it's a homonym for the opening phrase, hear my cry, O Lord, Shema. And this one is almost the same verb, shemaos, and it's hear and be glad. Call on the Lord, rejoice when he answers. Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, you will glorify me. It's just, it all fits together as God answers his cry and gives his gift.
Well, we got to the end of the text with no time to spare. Pastor yep. Stephen Tice, thanks so much for being with us.
Well, you're welcome. Thank you.
God bless. Sorry, Jan, we couldn't get to you. Maybe tomorrow.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.